Some of you can sit closer to the front if you wish. I won't scold you if you come up closer. I think they're afraid I'm going to get them. Here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. Your first love, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. Do you notice, that's it, in the paradise of God, I'm sorry. Have you noticed how different this is, these seven verses, from what is taught today? Are you sensitive to that? Do you see this no mention of belief, accepting Christ, grace? Can you see how different it is? The expression, I know your deeds, if I recall, appears in every one of the seven churches. We wouldn't expect that. We would say, well, your deeds are, you know, law. That's law. You're trying to emphasize works. Well, this passage emphasizes works, doesn't it? You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's works. Remember the height from which you have fallen. And then he doesn't say, but it doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. Now, don't sell up on me and don't get tired, but I may speak about grace this morning in a somewhat negative way. We'll just see how it goes. But it really has destroyed the church. Not the word itself, the way Paul uses it, but the way we interpret it. I told you that Muslims have a situation like ours. Some of the Muslim men drink alcohol. That's forbidden. And they say, when they're called on it, they say, but Allah is merciful. Right? I read once about one of the highest of the Jewish politicians, may have been a prime minister, a Jewish, and he liked ham and eggs. You see, well, they're forbidden to eat pork. But you see, that's what we do with grace. Yeah, we know we're supposed to forgive our enemies. We know we can't hold bitterness. But he's merciful. See, we're doing the same thing. And that's not what grace is. Grace is the presence of God in Christ. That's what it is. It's not a formula for escaping what he said or what the apostles taught. It is his presence. And you see, the reason Paul emphasized it so much was because Paul was preaching mainly to Jews. See, and their battle was with the law. Is it possible to be righteous apart from the law? That was what in the mind of every Jew that Paul was teaching. It's not in our mind. So we don't understand why grace is so important. The grace that came through Christ, that God is going to call you righteous even though you do not keep the law of Moses. Now there's confusion about that to this very day. I notice there's a man writing in WND that is always talking about we should keep the Sabbath day. And because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't have to keep the law. There's still confusion over this fact. And although Paul was very clear in Galatians that the law no longer binds us, we're not under the law. It's hard for people to accept because the law is something that they can understand. But Paul taught that the law of the New Testament is the Holy Spirit himself. He guides us. And when we let go, and there was talk about this morning, let go of our self-regulations and just look to Jesus, it's a big transition in our mind, whether we're going to go and look for a law, something we can do, or whether we're going to keep looking to Jesus. As was said this morning, I didn't ask God if I should go. See, that's the way, that is the new covenant. That itself is the new covenant. It's not something you can write in a book. It's a looking to Jesus. And when you look to Jesus and obey him, see, the big thing is obedience. And we heard that this morning. In fact, all we heard this morning was truth. It was truth in many different shades, but it was all truth. And obedience is the big thing in the new covenant. Now, when we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, what do you want today? And he may not speak, but pretty soon we get a feeling this is what God would like today. And we obey. Do you know what happens? He writes his law. He writes a moral law of God, not the Ten Commandments. But see, God's personality itself is the law, the image that we are supposed to adopt. Not just the Ten Commandments are they're extracted from the law of God. They're a kind of a miniature, what would you call it, somewhat negative summary of God's law. But God's law is what he is. That's his nature, to be kind, to be forgiving, to be honest, to be truthful. That is his nature. Now, the Ten Commandments tells us different things to do, and that serve for a season. But as it says in Galatians, its purpose is to bring us to Christ. And Christ himself is the law of God. And you said, but the Holy Spirit is the law of God. That's true. But they work in different ways. Christ shows us by example what God's image is. The Holy Spirit, as we read in Ezekiel last week, I think it's chapter 36, the Holy Spirit moves us. He moves us to do God's will if we're in prayer, walking in prayer, reading our Bible, paying attention to the Lord, giving thanks to him when things go right, praying when things go wrong, and we're in that mode, then the Holy Spirit himself, when we keep telling the Lord, I want to do your will, he moves us. We don't have to do it ourselves out of our Adamic nature. He moves us. Christ shows us. The Holy Spirit moves us. And he is the law. Paul says that several times. Is the law. Is the law of the new covenant. Now this, the Jews did not have. And they did not have someone to show them by example what God's nature, God's image. And of course, they did not have an atonement made for their sins. So we have so much more. And God says in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, because of their disobedience, I am making a new covenant. And he repeats that covenant in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then chapter 8 and chapter 10. And I'll bet you there isn't one Christian out of 100 that knows what the new covenant is. They don't know what it is. But this is what it is. It's walking. First of all, we have the blood of the cross to forgive our sins. God will not meet man anywhere except at the door, it says. And at the door of the tabernacle was the altar of burnt offering where the blood was shed for atonement. Okay? God will meet man only at the door. You can't come to God in your good works or anything. You come confessing you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins. That's first. And then after that, see, after that's the problem that drives me nuts. There's a big evangelistic move in Norway and Denmark, and it's spreading in other places. There's a man who is teaching people, church people, to go out. He said, go out into the malls, go out into the markets, and when you see someone that's sick, pray for them. And they get healed every time. You should see the looks on the faces of the people. I mean, you could tell it's not a fake. It's, the pain is gone. And he's done this, I guess, for thousands of people. And like everybody else with something from God, he thinks everybody else should do it. And so he's, teachers want everybody to teach, and evangelists want everybody to evangelize. That's just our nature, you know. But he's very successful, very much a Christian, and he gets after the church people for sitting in church. Get out and pray like the Bible says. Lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. And it is happening. It is happening. And I saw a video of it, and you can see the faces on the people. They can't believe it. And so, I went home and I said, Lord, what am I doing? I'm a deeper life teacher. I'm not out, praying with people in the market. And then it dawned on me, where do you go from there? Yeah. See, and that's what's missing. This accept Christ, and then you're on your way to heaven. Well, that isn't the way the New Testament, that is not the way the New Testament talks. What it says in Hebrews 8 and 10, where the new covenant is repeated, is that when you obey Christ, well, in chapter 2, he says, I'll feed you with the hidden manna. And the hidden manna is the body and blood of Christ. And what happens when we are obeying Christ and, obeying the Spirit, the Lord writes his law in our mind and heart. See, that was not true under the old covenant. He writes it. He writes it in our mind so that we know what to do. He writes it in our heart so that we have a will to do it. Now, that's the new covenant. And what he writes it with is the body and blood of Christ. Right? That's the way, that's what salvation is. But, okay, so you got healed in the mall. Then what? You go back to church and you hear about grace. You don't hear that we have to present our body a living sacrifice every day. You don't hear those things. See, so that's what the Lord said to me, that's where you come in. See, that's not your role to go out and tell people to get saved. It's to show people what salvation is. And so because it operates every day, and the Lord knocks at the door of your heart every day. And several times a day, he knocks at the door of your heart. He keeps saying, let me in. Let me in. Don't do this yourself. Let me in. Let me in. You don't have to be saddled with guilt. Let me in. Let me in. That's our job. And that is repentance, isn't it? It's turning from our way and going his way. And it's as simple as that. It's not complicated. It's not complicated at all. So I noticed this right here. My burden this morning, my mind is on the overcomer. That has been for years. That was about the first message the Lord gave me. But I don't think I've ever heard anybody else preach it. And I'm sure that many have and have done a fine job. I just know that's the way it works. But I've never heard anybody preach the overcoming life. Sometimes they'll say, live in victory. I know one man is firm. He says, once you accept Christ, you're an overcomer. Well, anybody that's had experience with the Lord knows you have to overcome every day. Every day there's a challenge. And that's how we grow, is by going to the Lord and overcoming. Now, here's this is all introductory. Pray, because I preach from a string of the Holy Spirit. It has to be the Lord. In every one of the seven churches, he says, I know your deeds. He doesn't ever say, I know your belief. I know your deeds. I know what you're doing. Okay? Now, in these seven verses, notice, first of all, you cannot tolerate wicked men. Well, much of our preaching in the United States is by wicked people who want money. I noticed that yesterday. I was looking, and here is this preacher, and the Lord told her or him, I don't want to identify the gender, but if you sin and it was over $1,000, the Lord will do certain things for you. And she had a specific, as I remember, right down to the penny. And if you do this, the Lord said something. This was seed, or this was the resurrection, or something. I saw another video of a man that just put a bucket up, and while he was preaching, people would leave their seat, go up and throw money in the bucket, and he'd go on preaching. And the idea was, you get the benefit of what he's saying if you put money in that bucket. And there are others who say all the money in the unrighteous people is going to be given to the righteous. And of course, everybody in the congregation believes they're the righteous, and the preacher is lying. And that's what it's talking about. They've been there since the first century. You cannot tolerate them. But we've been taught, don't lay your hands on the prophets, you know. But it's the business of the church elders to pick up on that and to tell the man at the end of the service, don't come back. You're not welcome here. You cannot tolerate wicked men. Amen. So, he says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Nothing about grace. See that? Remember the height from which you have fallen. And you have persevered, works. By the way, it says in Matthew 24, verse 13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. And I was looking through my Bibles at home. I couldn't find it. But one of the Bibles I read, the footnotes under that was, you're not saved by enduring to the end. Direct contradiction. It says salvation is a sovereign work that comes from God and it does not depend on you. Can you believe that in the footnotes of a Christian Bible? So you see, this error, this grace error, that grace is at the bottom of it. Like the man says, Allah is merciful. See, that way of speaking. I eat ham and eggs because the Lord knows I like it, you know. Never mind what it says about eating pork. And we say the same thing. We say, oh, there's good old grace. We're doing the same thing. And it has destroyed the strength of the Christian church. And thank God that he is coming and attacking his enemies in the church. And this grace error, and remember, as I'm speaking here, it's being recorded, and you can pick it up on a lot of people. But so far this year, we've had over 2 million hits on the internet. So it's in 300,000 and some pages read. And that says nothing about those who listen to it on tapes. So we've got a wide coverage here, so I'm conscious of that when I'm teaching, that the church is really messed up concerning grace. It's not scriptural in the way it's used. It's the presence of God in Christ who has come to help us serve God and be in His image. It is not an excuse for sin. It's not God saying, well, I know how hard it is, but I'm going to bring you to heaven anyway. That's what's taught. It is a lie. And anyone can read the New Testament and see that it's a lie. So don't go under and get negative on me. I've got to tell you this because this is where the church is. And this will work in conjunction with the Lord Jesus reproving people of sin. See, now you all know, you go to the TNT and the Lord reproves you and you know what to do about it. There was no further away than Escondido in the big four-square church some years ago. They were having a Bible study and someone said during the Bible study, but the Lord has convicted me of something. And the pastor said, it cannot be because you're forgiven through the blood. It's all taken care of. So they're not, as long as the people believe that there's a great shield over them, they'll never respond to what God is doing today, to speaking to people about what's in their lives. That's wicked. Can you see that? All right, there's three things to get out of these seven verses. One, don't be afraid, especially the elders. I'm not talking about women going up to the pastor and telling him he's mistaken. They do this. And then they write to me and complain because the elders want to throw them out of the church. I do not mean that. I mean an elder with standing, maybe at least two, and not publicly, private, say, you're not preaching the truth. Well, you don't see elders doing that. You'll see a lady come up out of the congregation that's sick of hearing it and takes the pastor on. It won't work. And I've told them, leave that church and go where you're happy because you're only creating static when you sit there criticizing the pastor. All you're doing is creating spiritual static. All right, so the first thing was tolerating wicked men. They're referring to apostles, people claiming to be apostles. In our day, it'd be evangelists and pastors and everybody else is preaching. And there's wickedness going on. I mean, with someone saying the Lord told him or her that if they would give $1,061, something like that specific amount, they then would be resurrected or something like that. Yeah, I said that, yeah. I read that yesterday. Yesterday. But it's all over the place, this money thing. It's all over the place. God wants you to be rich, so make me rich. Throw your money up in the bucket. All right, the second thing is to notice is that grace and belief in Christ is not emphasized. It's all works. Can you see that? Do you see anything about believing in Jesus? Huh?
No.
Thank you. No, you don't. All right. And the third thing, which I hope to get into, is what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is, because I did some research on that. Okay? I did a lot. I did my homework. I'll tell you, I did my homework. All right, page one. I've got Lloyd all primed. There it is. Let's say it together. The current teaching of grace has usurped the scriptural role of victory over sin as the means of gaining the rewards assigned to the royal priesthood. Now, there's seven churches. These are churches of Asia. Guess where they were? In Turkey. Turkey, which is solidly Muslim today, which tells us something, doesn't it? That we can't put too much emphasis on our day because America may be a Muslim nation in 10 years, and England certainly will be, and you don't know where God's going to move. Well, in the days of the New Testament, he moved in Turkey. And they're all speaking Koine Greek. And now it's all Muslim, solid Muslim country. The strongest, one of the strongest Muslim countries. All right, now somebody told me, I tend to write in somewhat academic ways and prose, and I try not to, and I use little words when I can, not because you're dumb, but because I have an extensive university background. Somebody tell me in plain down-home language what that means. Is the word usurped, is that causing a stumbling block? What does usurp mean? Yes, it means take the place of, you know. You just take the place of something or somebody. All right, I don't see any other big words in there. All right, the current, we know what current means. Today. What does that mean? Now, the teaching of grace. And I told you that what grace actually is what?
The presence of God in Christ.
There you go. Did you hear that from Marla? She just got an A. The presence of God in Christ. See, they didn't have that in the Old Covenant. Well, they did, but it was not manifest like it is today. Christ was the rock that followed them, by the way. Great granite rock. Has usurped, which means what?
Taken
the place of the scriptural role of victory over sin. I want to bet. Oh, one of those things came to me quick. Oh, Lord, let me lose it. These rewards to the overcomer are two things. You know, they're in chapters 2 and 3. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yes.
I know they're not preached often. But the rewards to the overcomer are steps to the first resurrection. Secondly, they go only to those who overcome. So you see the deadly work of grace there. Thirdly, these are all meant for the royal priesthood, which is the church. These are not rewards. These are not increments of power and authority that are given to hoi polloi, to the rank and file. They are the priesthood, the church. It's to the church that's given these things. The called out, ecclesia. Now understand that, because it isn't, oh, I remembered now what, there's a guy preaching, oh, I told you that if you get saved, you're automatically an overcomer. See, that's the dearth of truth in the land. Okay. That means what? Dearth.
That's what I was just going to say.
There isn't much. All right. The current teaching of grace has taken the place of the scriptural role of victory over sin. The scriptural role of victory over sin. Victory over sin. It's works, isn't it? Is it or isn't it? Does victory over sin mean you do something?
Yes.
All right. Then it's works. As the means of gaining the rewards assigned to the royal priesthood. Now, can anybody tell me that in plain language?
All gain, no pain.
Okay, that's a weightlifter slogan.
That is. Well, it's reversed, because it's normally no pain, no gain.
No pain, no gain.
So she's switching it that we get everything for nothing.
That's right. Yeah. That's very good. Did you know that was a weightlifter slogan? Yeah, she knew that. She lifts barbells and keeps her in shape. All right, so, and then I mentioned the Nicolaitans. So, we are talking about victory over sin. So let's take page 2. I'm talking to Lloyd now. Now let's read them together. They're in two sections. Romans 7:20, let's do that. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now guess that. Sin living. That means it's a demon. It's not an inert ingredient. It's a living thing. You've got to recognize that. That's what Christ has come today to deal with. The sin living in you. Sin living in you. That's why grace does its deadly work. You see, it says, don't worry. Like the pastor said to the lady in the Bible class, don't worry. It can't touch you. You're under the blood. God sees you through Christ and all these other lies. There's no thing in the Bible that says God sees us through Christ. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it says, all things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. The very opposite from the Bible. Pardon me if I get excited, but this is as revolutionary as finding out the earth is a sphere and not flat. It's as revolutionary as that. It's no wonder we got 2 million hits on the people will wake up, and I see in the writings of other people, I'm beginning to see little squirts of light. People saying, are we saying we throw out the law, you know? Do you know the Greek word for lawless? Enemy. Now, see, Greek for law is nomos, and enemy means without law. And that's the sin of enemy has plagued the church since the first century. Now notice what it says. I'm not doing it. Now what do you think is the background of Paul saying this? What do you think is the background? He's talking to the Jews in Romans 7. And he's telling them, I'm trying to do good, speaking as a Jew. But then I covet something, and the law says you shall not covet, so I die. So he calls it the law. He calls the Ten Commandments the law of sin and death. For that reason, because it doesn't save you. It doesn't remove covetousness. It just tells you that if you covet, you die. That's the background for this saying. See, it's no more I. I don't agree with this. Law of sin and death. There's sin living in me and there's no solution. You get it? All right. Now, I thought it would please you if I had a list. There's three major lists of sin in the New Testament. One in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. That's this one. There's one in Colossians, the third chapter. And there's one in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Those are three major lists, and they all say the same thing. So let's read the one from Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 8. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. All right, now, what is preached today is it doesn't matter. God doesn't see you when you're immoral. Pardon me, I get exercised on this. Can you stand it? God doesn't see you. He sees you through Christ. This is what is preached in America. And it's not true. And I've been accused of preaching works. Because I say these things apply to Christians. It's to the church in Ephesus. It's not to the unsaved people of Ephesus. It's to the church. A hint of sexual immorality. I'm sure there's somebody in here right now that spirit begins to jump on you. And when you feel it, then you know where you're living. All right. Let's read on. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talking, or coarse joking. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. Obscenity is bad language. No, that's a no-no. You see, I can't even swear or use the S word or the F word. No. which, let's read on, which are out of place. Now, isn't that a nice way to put it? He didn't say which will throw you into the fire. He says they're out of place. They don't belong. But rather thanksgiving, for of this you can be sure. Now watch it. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. Such a person is idolater. And let me tell you why he says that. A greedy person is an idolater because he worships money. An immoral person is an idolater because they worship the flesh. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Hold on. That's heavy. That's heavy. See, don't let that slide by. Because people say, yeah, but I'll go to heaven anyway. Those that want to inherit the kingdom, they can do whatever they please. But I'm not going to be saved by works. I'm saved by faith in Christ. They're deluded. It's unscriptural to say you're saved by faith in Christ when you don't obey Him. It's nonsense. Now do you see why this is called the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Because the word in Greek means the conqueror of the people. And grace has conquered the church. Grace meaning it's okay, you know, like the Muslims saying Allah is compassionate, so a little alcohol, he'll wink at it, see. That's how grace is used. I know what I should do. I know I should not tell dirty jokes. I know I should not commit adultery. I know I should not swear. But, you know, God, Christ is merciful. There's good old grace, and God does not see what I'm doing. He does not hear what I'm saying because He sees me through Christ. Can you see the depth of the problem? That is what is preached in our country. And that is why the church is immoral, and that is why our government leaders don't trust in God. They have only the church to be a light, a moral light. And the moral light has gone out thanks to grace. That's why I get excited. It's big stuff. If people ever get a hold of the thought that grace is not what they thought it was, it would cause a moral revolution in America. But the hand of judgment is already moving. It's already moving. And we should pray for our nation. We certainly should. And when you go pray for your nation, then listen to God. And He may talk to you about abortion. I guess the atheists all believe in abortion. And a lot of people that are supposed to be Christian, I'm not going to preach about abortion here. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ as of God? They have no inheritance in it. I don't care if you're born again. You have no inheritance. That's the word. It cannot be changed. That word will still be intact after the heavens and the earth that we're familiar with pass away. We have a new heaven, singular. Did you notice that? In the beginning it was He created the heavens, plural. That's the Hebrew duality. But in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven, not heavens, heaven. There's a meaning to that. I don't want to go into that. But when the new Jerusalem comes down to be situated on a high mountain of the new earth, this word will still be in effect. That's how important it is. All right, let's go on. Let no one deceive you with empty words. And that's exactly what's going on. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Then do you see anything that follows when you go on? It talks about much the same thing. But anyway, do you see any hint in there, but you're not to worry because you're saved by grace?
No.
You see anything in there that says that you should not worry because you're saved by grace? Yes, but by grace you're saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. Well, you have to remember the man that wrote that also wrote this. See? Because by works, Paul always meant what?
The law of Moses.
The law of Moses. He was talking to Jews. Otherwise, you have a basic contradiction. Because Paul wrote both of those things. Not of works, as anybody man should boast. So you find anybody today that's keeping the Saturday Sabbath, and they'll talk about it and try to get you to do it. They boast about it. Because you can boast about something that you do. But as was brought out this morning, it's not what you do, it's what God does and you obey. That's the kingdom. That's the rest of God. That's the new covenant. Let's go on to page 3. I don't know how close I am to Armageddon here, but let's see what we've got here. Oh, we're talking about the three areas of sin. First is that which lives in us. These are alien to us. Paul says, I don't want to do it, but I have to do it. See, they're alien spirits that are living in you and me. Secondly, this second is the love of the world. Now you got to watch it because we Americans love the world. Let's read it together. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Think of that. Think of that. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Oh, boy. Let's go on. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's the sins that dwell in the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that's worldliness, and the pride of life, that's spiritual. Pride is not something that dwells in our flesh. It's a spiritual thing that comes out from us. It comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. Now, notice this last sentence here. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. I want to tell you something about resurrection, the resurrection body. Do you know what's significant about it and why Paul wanted it? Because there's no sin in it. True resurrection, whether it's in your inward nature or in your body, means that the death of sin has been cast out. See, we think resurrection means flying up in the air. No, resurrection means sin has been cast out. That's what resurrection is. That's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Because where he is, sin is cast out. Simple as that. First in the inward nature, then in the body. If you're not resurrected inside, you will not be resurrected on the outside, because then you'd have a sin-free body on a sinful inward nature. So that's why Paul says, if I may attain, and then he's talking about everything around him as garbage. See, I want to know Christ. And that's what we all should be doing. He says, if any man be otherwise minded, let him be minded this way. Philippians 3. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. Does the will of God, not believes, does his will. And if you're not doing God's will today, praying and finding out what it is, presenting your body a living sacrifice, you're not growing in Christ. That's all there is to it. All right, let's try verse 4. Now we come to the third source of sin. First, the sin dwelling in us, living in us. Secondly, is what?
Love of the world.
Okay. Now we come to the third. The third one is our soul. And I'll tell you why. Our soul is our will. And I'm showing you that in Matthew 26:38. My soul, Jesus said, is sorrowful unto death. My soul. And then he says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. So your soul is who you are, your will. And your soul has to, see, your soul decides whether you want to be delivered from sin or not. You make that decision in your soul. See, you can hear what I'm saying today and say, oh, I don't want to live like that. That's coming from your soul. That's coming from what you are. And religion cannot cover that. First, the sin living in you. Secondly, the love of the world, the things of the world. We have to watch that because we're fed with it all the time. And finally, your soul. Now, how do you think your soul is dealt with? How do you think God deals with your soul? Oh, it's in Romans 6, verses 6 and 7. I should have typed this out. For some reason, I didn't. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Let's read it together. For we know that our old self, that's your soul, your old self, howdy do. Let's go on. Was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, that's verse 7 is referring to the fact of Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, that the law of Moses does not cover us after we die. That's in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. That's what he's referring to. But the important thing is this, that if you're going to get rid of the body of sin, your soul has to die. Because it's your soul that enjoys the sin living in you. It's your soul that enjoys the world. And until your soul dies, you can't get rid of the worldliness, and you can't get rid of the bondages that live in you. So the first step, and see, this is why when you begin as a Christian, you begin with water baptism. And the scriptural pattern, as our friend from Finland or wherever it is, tells us, what they do is they baptize people outside wherever they find water, and then when they come up, they insist that they speak in tongues, because that's the way they did in the book of Acts. And they do. You can see the people, they're so amazed they're talking in tongues. That's we've just departed from the scripture. But that's not my bag. That's a man who's very successful, and he's doing what he's supposed to. All right, so when we're baptized in water, what we're saying is, my soul is on the cross with Jesus, and it is finished as far as I'm concerned. That's what you're saying. That's what water baptism means. And until you do that, you'll never get victory over the world or over the sins dwelling in your flesh, as long as your soul is alive. Because it's attractive. You come to sexual immorality. In our generation, that's a powerful thing. It affects young and old. But when you're willing to die on the cross with Christ and ask God to make that true every day, keep remembering that, these things begin to lose their charm. They begin to lose their grip. But as long as you're alive, as long as you're rich in spirit, alive person doing things, some sinful, some righteous, you'll never get freed from sin. You have to, as it says, that the body of sin, which includes your soul, worldliness, your love of the world, and the sin that lives in you, until you say, I'm dead with Christ, and say it and mean it. See, so your soul is committing suicide. It's commanding its own death. Now listen, Galatians 2:20. How many know it by now? I am crucified with Christ. See, the death of the soul. I, Paul, am crucified. Until you do that, people, present your body a living sacrifice. Not a bull, not a lamb. See, he's talking to Jews. Your body. Sacrifice it. Yeah, but I love the world. What'll I do without my late night show? I'll tell you what you do. Go to sleep. You'll feel better in the morning. Now listen to some ungodly clown go through his garbage. Christians do that. And then they wonder why they don't grow in Christ. How come I don't get victory? I can't get victory. Well, you're not doing the Bible way. You're not calling yourself dead. I am crucified, Paul says. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, I'm living you. Well, how? You know, that's an anomaly. How are you living if you're crucified? Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not I who am living, but Christ who is living in me. That is the true Christian life. And that will break the bond. See, we're in the third week of a third area of redemption now. And as I told you, been telling you for quite a while, God has come to expose the sins in our life. Not to bring us under condemnation, but so we'll say, thank you, Lord. And with your help, I'm going to turn away from this behavior. That's how you respond to it. Okay? And you see now how grace and antinomianism, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, this comes from, I think, from life.com. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans appears to have been a form of antinomianism, that is, lawlessness. Nicolaitans of the 20th century, of the second century seem to have continued and extended the views of the first century adherents, this is page 6, holding to the freedom of the flesh and teaching that the deeds of the flesh had no effect upon the health of the soul and consequently no relation to salvation, going all the way back to the first century. And the book of 1 John is a reaction against that. Okay, and then I had a thing here, a testimony of a person. It comes from lightsource.com. Lightsource.com. I didn't ask their permission because I'm not writing it anywhere or publishing it. I'm just telling you about it. Have you got it up there, page 7? Let's say it together and then we're out of here. Lord, I don't want to allow any spirit of compromise in my life. I now understand that the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is compromise with the world. Lord, I don't want to live with one foot in the church and another foot in the world. I want to break free completely from the world and its influence so I can give myself completely to your cause. I want to be holy, to live in a way that pleases you, and to experience your power in my life today. I am renewing my commitment to you all over again. I turn from the world, and I am running to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. That's on the internet at lightsource.com. And you can read it and other stuff. But I researched that, trying to find out what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, thank you, is. and there's other. Take Google, write in Nicolaitan, and you'll see there's a bunch of people that come. But isn't that a wonderful testimony from a person? Isn't that wonderful? That shows you that there's people in the church waking up. And we've had this doctrine of antinomianism. Anti is against, and nomos is law. It's against law. Antinomian means you, no matter how you live, it does not affect your soul or anything. Okay? Well, you've been a good group. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus.
No turning back.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. God bless you. Been a wonderful audience. Now, don't forget what you do. Remember what Mary said. Ask the Lord about it. Save a lot of grief.